Tell your neighbor, today's a good day. Turn to your other neighbor and say, but then again, every day is a good day. Now, we shared with you last week a couple things. We've been talking about hope, and we've been talking about hope not just kind of randomly, but talking about hope in the context of stewardship. In the context of stewardship, hope refers to that which God has given us as a vision or a view of the future. So hope has a couple of layers. Number one, hope is our objective. When we think about what is the objective of our heart, what is God showing us, it becomes the objective that is out there. But hope can also be referred to as vision, because if you think of hope as what is the objective out there, vision is how I envision, or what do I see. So my vision is my hope that is viewable. Because sometimes you have hope and you can't quite picture it, but your hope becomes translated to vision when you start to be able to see it. And you may not be able to explain it to other people, but you can see it. All of us who are parents maybe have hope for our children, and you see something out there for your children, and you start trying to guide your children, and you get frustrated when your children don't go in the direction because you have a view, you have a vision of where you see their lives going. But the problem is they have their own mind. Man, that old mind thing, man. So I have a hope that becomes complete when it becomes vision. But then once we go past vision, I now need faith, because faith is the substance of the things I'm hoping for. In other words, faith becomes, if we think of hope as a blueprint, faith is the construction materials, is what we're going to build this vision out of. It's our faith. Our faith becomes that thing that helps us know exactly what it is we're building, how we're going for. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, and faith works its best. It works its absolute strongest when faith is operated by love. When faith is motivated by love, it works totally stronger than anything else. So to have that understanding that faith works by love. Okay, me and my iPad are fighting here. All right. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, I want you to pay close attention to what is written here, because it says to give you both a future and hope. It doesn't just say a future. It says a future and a hope. It doesn't just say hope. It says a future and a hope. Why? Because you're going to have a future if you wake up. If you wake up, you have a future. Tell your neighbor, say, I believe you have a future. But just because you have a future does not mean you have a hope. Because I don't know about everybody else, but I've had seasons in life where I woke up and I know I'm here, but I have no idea what's coming next. Amen. And some days you wake up and you go, man, I don't know what's next. I don't know what I'm supposed to do right now, because I can't see tomorrow. All I can see is right now. I don't have any hope because I can't see anything. Or you think you don't have hope. But the truth is, you have hope. Everyone does. But your hope is not even just one hope. There's multiple hopes that you have. There's a lot of things you have hope about. But your hopes are driven by something. Number one, it's your ability to see. What can you see out there? But the other thing that impacts your hopes is your needs. Every human being has needs. Everybody has needs. And because we have needs, our hopes only can really be pursued when we meet the closest need to us. So yesterday we were at the prayer breakfast for the Global Center for Success. And that organization is an organization that is here in Vallejo, and it helps address the issues that people who are trying to transition out of homelessness face, which is issues of employment, issues of education, issues of a variety of other things that go with challenges that people face when you have become homeless. Reality of homeless life is that every person still has needs. And just because I'm homeless doesn't mean I no longer have needs. And sometimes the needs that I have, other people don't relate to. Not because they don't understand, but because sometimes we put people in boxes. Sometimes a person is homeless and we make a judgment about their life, about who they are and why they're there. And sometimes our solutions seem really simple. You're homeless, just get a job. What? Get a job. Right? Wrong. Perhaps there's a reason why I'm not working. Perhaps there's a reason why I'm not living somewhere. Perhaps there's reasons for what? Matter of fact, there is a reason, but everybody doesn't know the reason. So I may be a homeless individual, but doesn't mean I still don't have a hope for my future. But no matter how big that hope is out there, I'm not going to be able to pursue that hope until I get my first need met. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. See, this is what happens in church a lot, is that we hear the words vision and purpose, and we start wanting to know our purpose, and we start wanting to know our vision, and we start wanting to know those things, and we start wanting those things sometimes not looking clearly at what our immediate needs are. And so we start to believe that, man, I'm frustrated because I see this thing out there that God wants me to do. But in the meantime, I'm frustrated because I'm still having to deal with these immediate needs. And I want this, but I got this in front of me. And sometimes the thing that's in front of you will try to erase the thing that's ahead of you. Sometimes the thing that's in front of you starts to speak to you and tell you, if you were really this, then you wouldn't have this problem in front of you. If you were really called, or you really had an anointing on your life, or you really had all this stuff, or you're supposed to do all these great things, why do you have this little fundamental problem? Look around, nobody else has it but you. And that's not true, because a lot of people have it just like you. I remember I got to this thing. I was pretty young, and I was frustrated because I was going to go to school, and I was going to do this stuff and do that stuff, and then I looked around. I wasn't in school, and then I joined the Marine Corps, and I looked around. And I said, oh, man, I was going to do this. I'm going to do that, and I still don't know where I'm going, and I'm doing this and doing that, but I don't have any clarity on where I'm going, and I start to believe that the obstacles are starting to alter who I am. And I start to believe that maybe it is just that I'm not this or I'm not that. And those things start shaping you and start to give you what is referred to in the book of Proverbs as the issues of life. The word issues in Hebrew is the word boundary or fences. So in the book of Proverbs, we're told, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart are going to come the fences, or the boundaries of your life. And once your heart starts to conform to certain things, there are boundaries that start to be built around your life. And when those boundaries get big enough, you start to say, that's just where I live. This is where I am. It's fine. This is where I live. No matter if you have a vision of something else, no matter if God showed you something else about yourself or where you can be or where you can go. I used to do job placement for people who were coming out of prison. And a man came to me one day, and he said, so let's talk about what's your first step here. He said, well, we went through the first steps. We had a little bit of plan. I said, now, once you get to the second step, you can't clearly make the second step until we start to get a view out there. So what is that you really want to do? First step is to stabilize. Let's get stabilized. Once we get stabilized, then we can look further. So he said, I want to be a doctor, but I could never be a doctor. I said, why can't you be a doctor? And he was shocked. I said, why can't you be a doctor? because it's going to take forever. Taking forever does not change what you want to do. Just because it's going to take a long time don't mean you can't do it. It's your choice whether you want to take the time or not, but if you want to do it, you can do it. It's not a matter of whether you can or not. It's a matter of whether you're going to want to make the investment or not. But I've been to prison. Doesn't make what? So what? We can get around that. Now, you're not going to be a doctor tomorrow, and you sure ain't going to operate on me tomorrow, but... But that don't mean we can't get you to a vision, to a hope. Just because it takes time does not mean it's not for you. But we have to determine in our heart not only what we want, what does God want for us? Because when we can find out what God wants for us, God can accelerate processes that human beings can't. When we figure out what God wants for us, God can leapfrog us past systems on things that were designed to be gatekeepers, to keep you out of things. God can actually accelerate you into things where you're not supposed to be. I was sitting in a room one day, and I was looking around. I said, well, how did I get in this room? I was looking at the people around me. I'm thinking, how did I get in this room right now? But then that's my own self-impression speaking. God said, you're in the room because I put you in the room. Other people had to, quote, earn their way into the room. I didn't have to earn my way in the room. I was put in the room. So what does that mean? That means that there are no limitations for us who believe. But it requires belief. It requires fostering and developing and building the faith of God in our hearts and our minds. It requires us to erase certain things that the enemy has tried to put as barriers to you, which could be your background, which could be your age, which could be a whole number of other things that come in between there. It could be your race, color, creed, whatever it could be. The first thing is to recognize my identity isn't any of those things. My identity is in Christ. So right here in the book of Jeremiah, when God says, for I know the thoughts I'm thinking toward you, he doesn't mention the thoughts that other people are thinking about you. He doesn't say, oh, I know how people are thinking at you. I know how people are looking at you. I know people know your background. I know people. I know your boss don't like you. He doesn't say none of that. None of that's here. God said, I know the thoughts I think to you. And you know who he's talking to? He's talking to prisoners. They've been taken captive. They're exiles in another land. He said, I know, trust me, I know the thoughts I'm thinking toward you. I got good future and a hope for you. God wants you to know that he has you in mind. Now, there's a key concept I want to talk about today. That is defining hope a little deeper. The highest form of hope is the hope that comes from God. The very first thing I want you to think about is the highest form of hope is the hope that comes from God. Because as I said, there's different levels of hope. And different levels of hope are based on human need. But the highest level of hope is the hope that comes from God. The hope that comes from God is not about me, but about how God wants to use me to affect you. Okay? So understand this. Highest level of hope is the hope that comes from God. And that hope, that highest level of hope, usually has nothing to do with me as an individual. It has to do with how I impact other people. So there's a model of understanding that's called Maslow's hierarchy of need. So I'm going to bring this slide up, and I want us to look at this slide because I want us to think about a couple of things here. So there's five levels that Abraham Maslow, who is a psychologist, did an observation of human behavior. Okay, and this observation of human behavior he did many, many years ago, but it's true because it is basically the foundation of human operation. And a couple of things here. Five levels. You don't have to study these, but I want you to understand that there's more than one level, and I'm going to point out something to you that you want to understand. The first level is the physiological level. The physiological level speaks to the fact that everybody needs food, everybody needs sleep, everybody needs somewhere, some shelter, everybody needs basic things in life. You need water. You're not going to survive as a human being unless you have those physiological basic needs met. Jesus is out preaching one day, and his disciples say, "Master, you got to let these people go. You've been out here preaching. You got to let them go because they're hungry. They're about to faint. They're out here." And Jesus says, "Well, feed them." And they said, "Feed them? We can't feed all these people out here. There's thousands of people out here, Jesus, and we didn't equip ourselves to feed these people. You need to let them go into the town and eat." He said, "No. You feed them." And so all we have here is some little boy over here has got some fish and bread. That's all we got. And Jesus said, "Bring it to me." And scripture says that he blessed it. He prayed over it. He handed it back to the disciples and said, "Now feed them." And he went out and they met the needs supernaturally. First thing about knowing God is, God is not limited to meet your needs through natural means. God can meet any physiological need we have supernaturally. He can. He can. Only five people said amen, so I hope y'all believe that. The second need is the need for safety. Safety. Safety has to do with whether or not you have an environment in which you can relax. What I mean by relax is if you have an environment that is always got you under tension, under pressure, that's not a quote safe place. That's a place of pressure. And you go right back to not having a need met. Now, if a person does not have food, they're not worried about safe places. When hunger kicks in, hunger is going to be a higher need than a safe place. Yes. And I'm going to pursue food before I pursue shelter. Because the need that is closest to me is going to be the need where I put my energy. Amen? Yes. Third level is love and belonging. Being a part of something, being connected to other people, having relationships that are of quality. That is the next level. Once again, if I don't have food, I don't care if you don't like me. If I haven't eaten in a couple of days and you say, "I don't like you," do you have some food? I told you I don't like it. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, do you have some food? I got a higher need than being liked by you right now. See, understand, this is predictable human nature. This is observation. This is not like he went in a closet and just said, "I have a theory." No, he observed people and he saw this is how people work. When you don't have food or safety, you're not really worried about achieving deep, lasting relationships. Matter of fact, whoever's right here right now, that's my friend. If you're here right now, if we're here together, we got the same problem, you're my friend right now. Tomorrow when we wake up, you may not be my friend. Because you might go your way and I go my way. But that's reality. The next level is esteem. The level of esteem. Esteem has to do with how you're perceived. Do you care how you're perceived? And esteem has to do with whether or not you have done things that allow people to, quote, respect you. Have you done things? Do your abilities or your talents, do they operate in such a way that people see you and respect who you are? And some of us have that need. Some of us have the need for people to respect who we are. And if we're not respected, we feel like our need is not being met. And that's a reality of humanity. The fifth area is the area of self-actualization. It's when you are operating at your highest potential. You feel like you have operated at the highest of what you're capable of doing. You say, man, I've done it and I can't do no more. How many people have been there? I've done all I can do and I can't do no more. That's how I've reached the top. Now, having introduced you to these things, I want to tell you something I want you to understand. What you'll notice about all of these things is that there's one person in the center of it all. And who is that? It's me. I'm at the center of all of this. And when it comes to having hope, my hope is only really valid. It's going to be the strongest at the next level that I have. Whatever the need is at the next level is where my hope is going to be centered. My hope is usually going to be centered at that place. So if I feel like I'm not safe, my hope is that I can become safe. If I feel like I am safe, but I don't have people around me, I feel lonely, my next need is that I have people or relationships or connection. And so you can perceive what needs of humanity are by understanding where people stand. But sometimes people don't tell you. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to go to verse 19. I want you to look closely at this. Now, Maslow said, all these needs start to show you who people are. I wanted you to know these needs because as Christians, we have to be people who can operate in compassion. Because sometimes we have self-actualization expectations for people who are dealing with safety issues. Sometimes we expect people to act like we act, and that's not true. So yesterday at the prayer event, I was walking into the kitchen for breakfast. And I looked up, and there's a man standing in the corner. And as soon as I see the man, I recognize him. I recognize him because I've encountered him a couple of times before. One of the times was in our homeless outreach. In our homeless outreach, he was standing in front of City Hall with a group of people, and we saw him, and he's out there, and we gave him food, and we prayed with him, and we talked to him. But I knew him before that. And when he and I saw each other right there, we began having a conversation and some reminiscing about some old things. And the old things I knew him from was 20 plus years ago, I used to volunteer at a recovery home. And at the recovery home, he was one of the people who was at the home. And so when I'm looking at the struggles or the cycles, I realize that there's these needs that have not been met in one way or another. And because those needs have not been met, he has not been able to move to the next level. So what does that mean? That means as a church, we have to understand that when we say we love people, we got to love them where they are. Now, I could have looked at him and said, man, 20 years ago, man, you were struggling with this 20 years ago. What's wrong with you, man? Suck it up. Get it together. Let's go, man. But no. Instead, the love of God that's in my heart just was smiling because he stepped to one more level. Yes. Last time I saw him, he was homeless. Now he's in a program to get to the next level, to get another need met. So why am I going to act like he should be like somebody else? He's not somebody else. He's him. And he's trying to work his way through things. So hope for yourself is great. But what about the hope that we have for other people? What about the hope that we want for other people's lives to be changed? Do we have a hope that we want to see other people, their life, do something new? Or are we intolerant because we can't be patient with people as they go through their process? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So sometimes we look at that passage and we get all excited. Woo, God's going to meet my needs. That's great. But this passage really says that God is capable of meeting every need in Christ. So our first step is to get people in Christ. So when they're in Christ, then God can begin to work in their behalf, and he can cause fish and loaves to be manifested in their life when it shouldn't be. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The highest form of hope is the hope that comes from God. That hope is about the actualization of others and not myself. Maslow observed that people want to be actualized themselves. They want to get to their highest potential. But God is changing and renewing our minds so that our desire is to see others reach their highest potential. Yes, yes, yes. This is another level for me to just say, yeah, I want to be this. So this is what happened to me personally. This is my personal testimony. When I began walking with God and I felt like God had called me to ministry, one day God showed me something. And he showed me a church. And I saw the church. I said, wow, a church. And God said, you're going to pastor this many people. And when I heard that, I said, oh, man, God's telling me. And I wrote it down on a piece of paper. Because when God speaks, I learned to write it down. Write the vision, make it plain, right? So I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I was like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe this. And then all of a sudden, he started showing me this and this and this. I said, wrote it down. I started writing all this stuff down. When I wrote it down at that time, the first thing I said was, this is not for me. This is for somebody else. So I tried to give it to my pastor. I said, look, this is what God showed me. Pastor, I want to give it to you. But the conversation went crazy, and I couldn't even give it to him. Because God confused our language for the moment. So I was stuck with this thing. I said, man, I can't give it to him. Who's this for? The Lord says, for you. So I said, okay, I'm going to put it in the drawer. Because I was scared of it, right? Because it's speaking out there, but I just know I got this here. And at the time, I was struggling. I was really struggling. I'm going to tell you what the level I was struggling at. I was struggling. I had to cut cardboard out to put it in the bottom of my shoe. Because I had a hole in my shoe, and I couldn't afford another shoe. But God's talking to me about out there somewhere. I can't go. I got cardboard in my shoe. Talking to me about no church. This is for him. This ain't for me. I can't see that out there. I got stuff right here I got to deal with. I got two little kids. I got stuff going on. I can't be thinking about that. But God is not restricted to your abilities, nor is he restricted to your circumstances. So this says here, my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory. So once I got over the hurdle of dealing with the fact that, okay, God called me to ministry, I'm just going to get in line and I'm going to do what God told me to do. But now I got to deal with the fact of when God calls you, he doesn't call you for you. I had to get over that was the next hurdle. First was the hurdle of understanding that there's another vision out there. And even though I'm battling things right here, I'm going to get to where God's expected in for me. But then I had to deal with the stuff of dealing with me. Because when it comes to looking at the hierarchy here, the hierarchy is all about me, where I am. Me, oh, God's making me a pastor. Oh, God's making me this. Oh, God's making me that. Guess what? So what? I had to deal with that. And a lot of people don't deal with it. And they step into position and they still believe that the calling of God is about them becoming something. It's not about you becoming anything. It's about you letting God use you and the struggles that you have and the things that you're dealing with in order to bless other people. It's never about you, because God can take care of you easily. The problem is God is committed to using us to bless each other. God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, but I'm blessing you to make you a blessing. I'm not blessing you to walk around and brag about how blessed you are, Abraham. As a matter of fact, so much so, I'm going to make you wait on this baby. Because you still think this baby's about you having a baby. This baby ain't about you having a baby. This baby is about me bringing a people into the world that are going to bless the world. It's not about you having a baby. Are you kidding me? When you read through the Bible and you look at all the characters, all the people, all the individuals, when you look at the people God touches and God does something in their life, it is never about them. You can't find one person in the Bible who God calls out that the issue is about them being something. It's always about God making them a blessing, God making them a deliverer, God making them a helper, God making them something for someone else, always. Because self is not where it's at. It's not about self. As a matter of fact, the more consumed with self we get, and the more we want to become what we want to become, the less we get into what God is trying to call us to do. Look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. God said, I'll meet the need according to my riches and glory. In other words, I don't need you to get involved. I need you to be willing. I can take care of the needs. I had to learn that. I had to learn that God was going to take care of my need. And guess what? I still wrestle with God about that, because I still try to do stuff my own way. Ask my wife. I got good intentions, man, but sometimes I want to do it my way. I really do want to do it my way. Tell your neighbor, say, he's talking about somebody I think I know. Yeah. Y'all alive on that one, huh? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants. Ooh, everybody hates that. Everybody hates that word servant. Raise your hand. I hate that word. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to everything you should do it unto the Lord and not to people. Amen? That's how you transform common things to worship, is when you do things as unto the Lord. Verse 8, this is why you can do it. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from who? From the Lord, whether he's slave or free. Notice, God doesn't have a special preference on business owners as opposed to people who work for a business. God doesn't have special preference over principals as opposed to teachers. God doesn't have special preference to those that run something as to those who are working. He doesn't have special preference for managers over workers. He doesn't have special preferences anyway. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do it as unto the Lord, and what God will do for you is putting things in motion that only God can do. Now, service, serving others, becomes that highest level of hope. If you have a dream and you want to find out whether the dream comes from God, figure out whether the end of it has you in the center. If the end of the dream has you right smack dab in the center, that's probably you. Remember what we read in Jeremiah? We read a couple weeks ago. We read how Jeremiah said, don't believe the prophets who are telling you something that I didn't tell you. And how, and don't believe the dreams that you're causing yourself to dream. The dreams that you cause yourself to dream, and the dream where you, at the end of the dream, you're in the middle of it. Now, does that mean you don't care about your own life? And you don't? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there is a dimension of life that God's trying to give to us that goes past just us. And if we can get our eyes fixed on that, God will meet every other need. So, I told you, God showed me this dream, showed me this vision of a church. And I see it out there, and then once I get over the fact that I have personal issues I have to deal with, I step to the next step, then I have to deal with, I'm not supposed to be the center of it. I'm not the big deal. God's trying to do something for other people. God's trying to bless other people. That's the job. It's not about me becoming something. It's not about me becoming a known name or me becoming famous or something. It's not becoming me having power. It's not about those things. It's about blessing people. So when I get past that thing, now the next level is to understand how. How is God going to do something? How is God going to use what I have to bless other people? Well, the very first thing is you stop trying to bless the large and you bless who's in front of you. You stop worrying about the distance and you start worrying, how can I bless the people that are right here in front of me? How can I bless those individuals that are in the closest proximity to me? And so God had me do something. I went somewhere and God said, write down this list of people and I want you to encourage them. I said, oh, okay, well, so I just started doing something. I started sending some texts to a few people. I started sending these texts. And, you know, every now and then somebody would answer me, but most times it would just go out and they'd just be out there in the atmosphere. And then one of the people that God told me to send a text to was a pastor in Wisconsin. And we were at a training when I met him. And when I met him, I was sitting behind him in the room, and I kept staring at him. I'm staring at the back of his head. And I keep staring at him. And I'm like, oh, man, this is kind of weird. I keep staring at this dude. This is kind of... like, man, this is kind of... I need to stop. But I can't stop looking at this guy. I'm like, man, this is really getting a little awkward. I keep staring at the guy. So then it's over, and he turns around and looks at me, and I'm staring at him. Tammy's standing right next to me, right? And I'm staring, and I'm saying, man, I got to tell you this, man. I said, I keep staring at you. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit told me what to say. And I spoke some words to him. And he's about 6'3", 6'4", in that range. Big, solid guy. And I'm looking at that man. I'm telling him what God told me to tell him. And that man started crying on the spot. And when he started crying, God told me some specific words to tell him. And so we parted ways and went, and we were walking out in this big facility, and we walked about a half mile from where we were. We got to this other part, and he has four guys with him, and they all walk up. He said, what you told me, he said, these men are here with me because of what you told me. And I told him something really, really specific. And so the Holy Spirit just moved and touched him, right? And so we shared information, and it was this moment, wow, the Holy Spirit did something. But he was one of the people that God told me to write down and start texting. And so I kept texting him. Like I said, he wouldn't respond. And then I text him, and one day he called me. No, when we were in Orlando. When we were in Orlando, just recently, when we were in Orlando, he sent me a message back, and the message started outlining how every single text I've sent him was addressing something specific that God was dealing with him. Now, I'm not telling you that so you go, oh, wow, look, what? God uses spiritual gifts with everybody who's willing, who's open. God, it doesn't make any difference. It's nothing special about that. But what I do want you to understand is this. When God told me that I was going to have a church of a certain size, I didn't understand it until God led me to do something that seemed like it's not connected, but it's me obeying God. Because what God has now done, God has, for whatever reason, he's put a pastor in Florida, a pastor in Indiana, a pastor in Illinois, a pastor in Wisconsin. He's put them all in my heart. Because now it's not about me anymore. It's now about what can I pour into them. Now, how are you going to pour into somebody with... See, if I judge by my eyes... If I judge by my eyes, then I would judge incorrectly. But I'm not judging with my eyes. I'm judging with what God is telling me in my heart to do that has nothing to do with me. There's a man who I was ministering to, and all of a sudden, he said, you know what? I'm trying to figure out what you want. Because I was encouraging. I'm trying to figure out what you want. I said, I don't want anything. He said, you know what? People don't do that. People don't just minister to you if they don't want something from you. But that's an indictment on the church. Because you know what? Because we've become so self-centered that sometimes there are people who won't do anything for anybody. Yes. Unless it's something in it for them. But God is trying to get us in the mindset to understand that the highest level of love and highest level of vision is start seeing visions for other people and sowing into their vision, pouring into what they're doing, pouring into what they're trying to get accomplished, pouring into what's working for them, pouring into them, because God is trying to make us authors of a new world. But people who won't write can't write books. You can't author something if you won't write it. If you won't write it down, you won't write something, you can't author something. So how are we going to bless the world if we hold back our words? Or if everything becomes about me? If everything's about me, then I can't. If I want to write for my glory, then guess what? I'm going to write a bunch of books nobody's going to read. If I write because I see a wound, I see something that needs to be addressed, then people will run to what we give. Because it's not about me, it's about what I'm offering to them. If we begin ministering to people out of what we see as the needs, if we start seeing that every human being has got layers of needs, how can we minister to those needs? How can we pour into those needs? How can we meet the needs of people? If we start asking ourselves those questions, we will never have to figure out where we fit in the body of Christ. There's a lot of churches that give people spiritual gifts inventories to find out what your spiritual gifts is or find out how you fit into the body of Christ. And I've been tempted to do it, and the Lord said, you know better than that. And you know why I won't give one to you? I won't ever give you one to you. You know why I won't give you one? Because if you walk in love, you'll figure out where you belong. If you just love out of what you have, if you just start pouring out what you have, you'll figure out who you are. That'll be the least thing you ever need to figure out. You'll figure out who you are. Me and Luan were just talking today. And I've seen Luan do a lot of different things. But the thing I've seen Luan do that is without question, he's gifted past anybody I've ever met in my life, is when an emergency happens. He was just telling me a story today. He and the CEO of PG&E go to deal with an issue somewhere. So they go and get there. There was a shooting in Fresno. And you guys might have heard about it. One of the PG&E people got injured, right? So Luan works with the CEO there. So they fly down and they're there. And the CEO, they get off the plane. He's got two other executives with him. And he looks around, ignores the other two executives, and turns to Luan and said, "What do I do?" Do you know why he asked him what to do? Because a man's gift always makes room for him. Your gift, when it's in operation, when you start pouring your gift where it belongs, it will always make room for you. Because you don't have to worry about you, it's because you're pouring it out to somebody else. The reason we have gifts and we say they are presents is because you present it to someone else. It's not because you hold it to yourself. A gift that you keep to yourself is worthless. It's not a gift. A gift that you present to someone else, it has value. And when you give it to the right person, they appreciate it. Amen? The fulfillment of God's purpose for your life will always be about how you can make a difference in the lives of others. So last week we talked about four things that we have hope for everybody with. The first one was that everybody know God to the best, the deepest way you can. That everybody here know God to your deepest level. We want everybody in here to know God. Know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Know his word, because his word and he are one. To know his word, to know that who he is, know that, that you want you to know that and have the deepest experience with God that you can possibly have. That's what we want for you. The second thing we want for everybody is that if you have anything that holds you back, that when we took communion today and we talked about being free and about the blood of Jesus been shed for you, we want that blood to be shed and you understand that your right is to be free. It's a right to be free. You're not supposed to be bound by anything. Now, you may progressively come to freedom as you progressively deal with one thing after another, but just like I had to deal with that season where I am dealing with cardboard more intimately than I want to. But I had to go through that season. And I had to get out of that season and go to another level. And I'll go to another level. And I'll go to another level. And I'll get to know God. And God will set me into freedom into the next level. And he'll keep walking me to another level. Keep always giving me new understanding. Bringing me to the next step. So that's the second thing. You have freedom. The third thing is that you understand what your purpose is. You understand your purpose. God puts everyone here for a reason, for a purpose. And we want everybody to understand what that is. But you can't find your purpose asking you. And you can't find your purpose filling out a spiritual gifts inventory. It won't tell you your purpose. It'll give you some observations, but it won't tell you your purpose. I took one when I was a kid in school. Actually, I had to take one when I was going in the Marine Corps. They call it the ASVAB test. And they tell you what you can and you can't do. And I took my test and I thought I was going to be something. It said, you are aviation supply. But I want to be an architect. No, brother, you aviation supply. I had to go to occupational school to learn aviation supply. And then when I got to my duty station, the guy who was doing payroll got sick. And they said, Moten, you're the payroll man now. What? I'm aviation supply. I wanted to be an architect. No, you payroll, brother. Oh, man, but my test said. They don't care about that test. They made you take that test, but they don't care about that thing. So you can do a million things. But we want everybody to know that you have a purpose. And occupation and a purpose are not the same. Your purpose has to do with how God wants to use you. Not what you do, but how God wants to use you. That's your purpose. And you can work in your purpose by just knowing what it is God wants and serving God with that thing. The fourth thing we want everybody to know, and we want for everybody, is that not only you know your purpose, but you find the positioning to do what it is God's told you to do. If you find the position where you make a difference, where what you have to offer means something, where what you bring to the table actually blesses people, because then that's where you go to that highest level of that pyramid that Maslow observed. The people who find out not only why they're here, but they know how to do it. And that's what we want for everybody here. We want for everybody to get the top of what God has for you. I want people to pass me. I want people to pass me. I want people to take anything I can teach, take it, shape it, mold it, teach it to somebody else, do whatever you can do with it, and pass me up. But you ask my kids, I don't let people win. You can pass me. Pass me. Don't ask me to slow down so you can pass me. You pass me. But my desire is that you pass me. Why? Because God's desire is that we be concerned with you, with how you grow, with how you excel, how you move up, how you do whatever you have to do, how you continue to move forward, whatever God has for you. And it doesn't have to be rocket science. It can be whatever it is God gifted you with. Use it for his glory. Bless other people with it. Make a difference. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close with this. Go to the book of Jude. I have a little different spin that I want you to see this with. Book of Jude. It's only one chapter. As soon as you try to do what you really sense a calling to do, you will face opposition.
Yes, yes, yes.
You face opposition. And opposition comes in three ways. Opposition comes in the form of distress. In other words, something outside attacks you. And you come under distress. Something outside of you starts to come at you, and you become under distress. The second way is called discontentment. In other words, something on the inside of you resists what you're trying to bring forward. And it gets you to look at everything in a discontented way. I don't have enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. That becomes that discontentment, and it starts to fight you from the inside. The third way is indebtedness. And indebtedness is when something outside of you aligns itself to you and tells you, you can't because you have to ask me first. So if you have, quote, a lot of debt, and you want to go on vacation, and your debt says, no, I don't care what you desire, you're not going nowhere because you owe me. Right? All these debts keep speaking to me. Oh, baby, we're going to the French Riviera. No, you're going to get some French fries at McDonald's because you broke and you ain't going. Discontent, distress, indebtedness. Those three things, they fight you. Sometimes your indebtedness is to people. Abraham did something for somebody, and they said, we're going to pay you, Abraham. He said, no, I can't take it. And I can't take it lest you say you made me rich. So I can't receive that. I can't be indebted to you like that. So those three things come at people to bring us under subjection. And when we're under those subjections, those things come at us. And in the book of Jude, he's talking about the fact, I wanted to talk to you about one thing, but I keep seeing these challenges within the church. And so I want you to understand what you need to do. So we're going to start at, I don't have time to go through all of this. So I'm going to start at verse 20. Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he said, there's a lot of drama going on around you, I understand, but don't worry about it. First, I want you to think about this. First, you need to make sure that you build yourself up on your most holy faith. Remember, faith, vision, and hope, they're all connected, right? So first is build yourself up in your most holy faith. Get a vision. Get that clarity out there about who you are and what you're doing. Build yourself up. Get yourself focused on that which is out there. The second thing is you got to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Get yourself praying. In other words, don't just stand on your own strength. Pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit strengthen you from the inside. Then you got to keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, your temptation is going to be to just say, well, you know what, the people around me, I'm not going to worry about them. He said, no, you're going to keep yourself in the love of God. You're going to love people and you're going to love God. After you do that, you're going to look for mercy. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, there's some people who are posing themselves as obstacles to you. You're not going to get all bent out of shape. You're going to keep yourself in the love of God, and you're going to look for mercy for those individuals.
Yes.
You're going to look for mercy for those people. You're going to see for the mercy of God. You're going to pray for the mercy of God. You're going to build yourself up in your most holy faith so nobody pulls you down, that you keep yourself strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and you continue to walk in love just like you did when you thought there was no problems. Verse 22. On some have compassion. In other words, some people, they're putting themselves against you. You just look at them and just have compassion on them. Don't even sweat it. Just have compassion. Tell your neighbor, say, that's the one I like. Making a distinction. Let's look at this again. On some have compassion, making a distinction. But distinction between what? Verse 23. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garment that's defiled by the flesh. Yes. Now, what I want to show you about this is he tells us two ways to deal with people. Neither one of them has to do with condemnation. Neither one has to do with telling them off. Neither one has them thrown away. None of that. None of that. There's no cut them off. No throw them in the trash. No lock your door. No don't answer your phone. None of that. None of that's in there. What's in there is you have compassion on some and you make a distinction, and some people you got to pull them out of the fire. You know what that is? That's having a vision and a hope for somebody beside yourself. Even when people are stumbling or in their worst places, we got to still keep a vision out there and a hope for their lives. We got to keep a hope on their lives, that we start speaking life to them. We start talking to them. When I saw the man that I had taught in the recovery home, and I saw him homeless, when we went to pray for him, I prayed for him like everything was good. I didn't condemn him. I didn't tell him, man, you wrong. We just prayed. I remember that day. We got in a big circle, right? Right in front of the library. We got a big circle, and we prayed for all of them together. And we just prayed the blessing of God over their lives. We prayed God would do great things, that God would show them the way to whatever it is that they need. We prayed over them that day. And man, when I saw him, he said, I see you beaming over there. He said, no, I'm smiling because I see him. Because that's what it's all about. It's about how do we impact somebody's life. And I may not have anything except prayer for you, but let me pray for you.
Yes.
Oh, I wanted to stop. I wanted to stop, but I got to give you one more thing. One more thing. One more thing. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Actually, just take a look at the screen. Take a look at the screen. Yeah. Because I want to close. Okay. For the Lord will be your confidence. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Tell your neighbor, say, the Lord is my confidence.
The Lord is my confidence.
He's my confidence. Now, verse 27, listen close, listen close. Verse 27 and 28, really important. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do something. Don't withhold something if you know it's within your power to do it. Because if you're withholding it, it's because you're thinking about you. If it's in your power to do it, do it.
Yes.
Verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you.
Yeah, that's right.
Come back tomorrow and I'll take care of you. No, if you got it in your hand, do it now.
Amen.
Bless somebody right now. Do something for someone right now. If it's in your power to do it, do it. Because in doing it, you're saying, I care about you enough to give you what I have. Amen? Amen. Let's stand on your feet. Let's pray. Hallelujah.